Brandy, as you put up the scriptures this morning in Matthew, just scroll on down to the one that's for today. Blessed are the persecuted. Want us to see that. We've read all the Beatitudes many, many times during this season of this sermon. Verse number 10. Remember, Jesus is teaching this taken from his Sermon on the Mount. And he pronounces a series of blessings. We've been through each one of those. But then from his lips come these words to his audience. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing, we might say, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus thinking? What does he know that we don't know? What would prompt a teacher to say to his hearers, you're blessed when you're persecuted? I want us to ponder that, because for most of us, that's just some concept out there somewhere. And I wanted to preface this sermon this morning by saying, I'm preaching to an audience, and all my life I've lived preaching to an audience who really knows nothing about persecution. Yours truly included. We would need to go to some of the third world countries. We would need to go to some of the communist countries. We would need to go where people have been imprisoned and killed for their faith. To those folks, Jesus says, blessed are you. He must know something that we don't know. He must have an understanding of life far beyond my understanding of life. So what do I do with this text this morning to a group of folks who really aren't persecuted? We may see a little of it. We're beginning to see it increased. I don't know what we would do in this land of the free and home of the brave if suddenly we had to meet behind closed doors, and if Christianity and expressing our faith was punishable by loss of possessions or imprisonment or even worse, death. I don't know. Those things have happened for centuries. And no one's to say it can't happen to us. But without speculation about what might be, let's think for just a moment what this message might mean to us. What I see for folks of all generations and all cultures, what Jesus is doing is putting this life's temporary troubles in perspective with heaven's great reward. Let me illustrate it this way. We've been talking a lot this morning about sicknesses, cancer, surgeries, unexpected death from heart attack. Just suppose for a moment with me that a wonder drug came out, and with one capsule, you had guaranteed 80 years of pain-free, disease-free life. Take this capsule and you're guaranteed for the next 80 years you will be in perfect health. Oh, there's only one side effect. You will be deathly sick for 24 hours. For 24 hours you'll have headaches, nausea, flu-like symptoms. You'll be miserable for 24 hours. But when that 24 hours is up, you will have 80 years of guaranteed perfect health. How many of you would take that capsule? I'm worried about the rest of you. You'd be a fool to not take that capsule. That's a poor illustration, but the illustration is that Jesus is saying there's some momentary affliction. There's some momentary sickness. There's some momentary trouble, but it's worth it because I know something about the next, not 80 years, but the next 80 million years called eternity. That's the perspective in which Jesus, I think, is saying to those, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's where we begin with this talk this morning about being called blessed because of persecution. How many of you know that besides the Sermon on the Mount, Luke records a Sermon on the Plain, P-L-A-I-N, not airplane, the Sermon on the Plain. A lot of folks look at Matthew 5 and Luke 6 and think it's just a reiteration, but if you read carefully, you will find that on Matthew, Jesus went up on the mountain and taught. In Luke 6, he comes down to a level place, to the plain. Now, Jesus maybe set the precedent for all the rest of us preachers, because quite often he used the same material in different locations. He used the material that was most important. And so in Luke 6, we put that up on the screen, and I'm going to stand aside and read those for you. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Now let me preface this by saying, if you read earlier, Jesus had been on the mountain prior to this all night praying. And it was at that time that out of this group of disciples, after praying all night, Jesus chose 12 whom he named apostles. So after that long night of prayer and choosing the 12, he comes down and people come from everywhere, Tyre and Sidon and all those areas. And he healed diseases. He cleansed people from evil spirits. I mean, it was a marvelous, marvelous ministry of healing and deliverance. And then he comes down to this level place and he stands, and a crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And when the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Says some of the same things that he'd said on another occasion at the Sermon on the Mount near Lake Galilee. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Jesus is talking about being rejected, excluded, mistreated for his name's sake. And we need to keep that in mind. There's a difference between just ordinary persecution or exclusion or having hateful things said about us. All of those things are going to happen to all of us sometime or another. And we must learn how to deal with them. We must put them in perspective. Again, let's tie all of what we're saying this morning into that ongoing major perspective that whatever happens in this life, whatever happens in this life has to be kept in perspective to the reward that heaven holds. Because Jesus talks about reward. That's hard, folks. That is hard. That's very difficult when we get into the situation of getting that bad news about death or sickness or some great problem, because we're so focused on the here and now. And it's hard for us to not just be caught up in that to the point that we lose our eternal perspective. And we have to keep that. And one of the reasons I say that is that there's a balance. A lot of preaching, a lot of theology, a lot of churches, again, balance is the key. A lot of churches focus on the here and now. Health, wealth, prosperity, good times. A lot of churches seem to just focus on the sweet by and by and never deal with the here and now. And there's a balance in that. Because the Lord does not call us to a life of misery every day. In fact, I want to say something about everyday life. Most of us, probably in this room, most of us live what I'd call ordinary lives. Mundane lives, if you please. We have a lot of really good days. And we have some really bad days. You know what we're talking about. You know those days that have been the heaviest, the hardest. I was reading an article by a pastor who said, yeah, I remember one of the hard days when after 30 years of marriage, I found my wife had been unfaithful to me. That was a bad day. Or the time I was ministering and was locked, threatened with being locked up in a prison in a foreign country. That's a bad day. But most of our days are not like that. We don't have day after day after day. We have mostly ordinary days. And sometimes the ordinary and the mundane get us so bogged down that we long for more. Well, let's thank God that most of our days are pretty ordinary. But even for the ordinary days and the mundane times of this life, it must be kept in perspective of a life in eternity that's beyond our wildest imagination. And so we live that way. But occasionally, as Jesus is talking, we may be persecuted for taking a stand for the Lord. We may be persecuted for doing the right thing in the name of Jesus. And that's what he's really focusing upon. Doing the right thing when it may cost us. Doing the right thing when it may actually cost us financially. Doing the right thing when it may cost us supposed friendship. Jesus said, you are blessed when you're persecuted for doing the right thing, for my name's sake. And I want us to grasp that. And the reason I want us to grasp that is because I believe in my heart that those days of being persecuted for being a Christ follower are going to come more quickly and more often. The world hates Christ. Jesus said it. He said, don't be surprised. He said to his disciples, and it's preserved for us on the pages of Scripture, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me. And so a follower is not above his master. Do you begin to see what I see in the culture around us? A tolerance for everything except for the name of Christ, or anything that's associated with Christ. And so Jesus said, and we need to lay hold of that, because there may come a day when we have to, by faith, stand on the word that we're blessed because we were willing to be persecuted for doing the right thing. That comes from Jesus' sermon on the plain. But then Peter, who was one of Jesus' chosen 12, deals with this in 1 Peter chapter 4. We want to look at that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been studying this in our Wednesday night Bible study, so it should be rather fresh on a lot of our minds. Beloved, and that's the way Peter addresses those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ to whom he's writing. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Leave that verse there. Go back to that one, Brandy. I'm sorry. I want you to notice Peter's use of the word strange twice. Do not think it strange concerning this trial, as though some strange thing had happened to you. This is a part of theology that's often left out about the Christian walk. It's not strange that persecution or trial or difficulty come. And we have to trust God in that. I always recall this one story, true story, about a relationship with someone who's a dear friend of mine still to this day. But I had done a wedding for him and his wife, and at that time he was not involved in the church, was not a believer. But he was open. And I remember him telling me, he said, Terry, I'm not going to walk down that aisle, and I'm not going to come to Christ and be baptized just because I'm marrying a girl that's a Christian just to satisfy her family. Those words stick with me. I admired that integrity. But in a short time, he sincerely came and gave his life to Christ and was baptized. And I was really thrilled about that, because it's always an exciting thing. But almost a week, no more than a week after his conversion and his baptism, the grandfather, who had been the greatest influence and almost like a parent to him, died. And my first reaction is, oh Lord, what's this going to do to his faith? But you see, what I have seen that he's still walking faithfully with the Lord after all these years is an indication of the Lord's power to preserve those who truly trust in him. But it's also an indication that we need to get our minds geared that it's not strange, or that some strange thing happens, that when we try to get close to the Lord, a trial comes. We would think that God would have a better plan, that he'd just pour out the blessings, that we'd get a big promotion, that we'd get an unexpected check, or win the publisher's clearinghouse or the lottery, or that we would get over, you know, that we'd just be bubbling. But God's design oftentimes is that a trial comes real quickly after a blessing. But the thing we're learning this morning is that the trial is a blessing from heaven's perspective. We got to change our thinking, folks. We have been so influenced by the world and by the culture that a lot of times we don't think kingdom thoughts. So Peter says, don't think it's strange that this has happened, as though some strange thing, some unknown, some thing that's out of the ordinary. Verse 13. But rejoice. Sounds just like Jesus. You're blessed. Rejoice. In the sermon on the plain, he said, leap for joy. I got to tell you, I don't feel like leaping for joy in the midst of persecutions. It is in these times that I have to, until the Lord brings me to a point where I'm much stronger than I am now, brings me to a point that by faith I claim the promises that it's a blessing. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Do you see that time perspective there? Wait a little while. When Christ's glory is revealed, that's when he comes again, when the whole world will see his glory. When his glory is revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy, because we'll share in that glory. At that point, all the wrongs will be made right. All of the injustices will be made justified. All of the inequities will become equal. All the things that we've never understood, even the things that we carried around a chip on our shoulder about, will be made clear. And we will say, aha, now I see. But rejoice to the extent. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. We can't get away from this word blessed. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Can I just interject here briefly? What we're seeing is a difference between living by faith and living by feeling. Can I say that again? That we're seeing the difference in living by faith rather than living by feeling. That we're living by faith and not by feeling. Are you getting it? Would you say amen? Why is that important? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. In our humanness, we live by feeling. Folks, I can pretty much tell every Sunday, including when I look in the mirror on Sunday morning, how everybody's feeling. And sometimes we're shouting hallelujah, and we say we had a whoop-de-doo service and the Lord was really there. And it might have had more to do with how we were feeling than with our faith. Because faith is constant. I had to remind myself this morning of Paul's admonition to Timothy. I said, Lord, I feel a little down. I feel a little heavy. I don't even know if I can do a good job with this sermon. And the Lord said, I told Paul to tell Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season, whether you feel like it or not. Rebuke, reproach, and exhort with all patience. Folks, we all have to live by faith. Whether we feel up and down, either way, we live by faith. We live by faith. And so, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If we live by faith and we've gone through a hard time and we've been reproached for the sake of Christ, what Peter is saying, if I read that right, Spirit of glory rests on you. It's just resting on you. The glory of God, the peace of God, it's resting on you whether you feel it or not. If you're living by faith, if you're trusting that you've been reproached or you're even going through a hard time, it rests upon you. What would you want more? The Spirit of glory and of God, or just good feelings? These are tough questions. This hits us where we live on a daily basis. I love feeling good. I love being up. I love being energetic. But sometimes I don't feel that way. And I know I'm taking this a little out of context because he's talking about when we've been reproached for the name of Christ. But isn't it equally true that in our down days when we're feeling unblessed, that if we live by faith and we go through with a positive attitude what we're going through, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us? Verse 15. I'm going to let this speak for itself. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Oh my, Peter, you're putting in that list of nasty murderers, thieves, and evildoers, busybodies, and meddlers in other people's affairs? Boy, the Bible has a strange way of bringing us right down, doesn't it?
But I'm not any murderer. I never killed anybody. I've never stolen a thing in my life. Never got drunk, never took a drug in my life.
But did you hear about so-and-so? I'm going over and straighten them out. And Peter says, I wonder what made him say that. Well, he's admonishing us to not be engaged in sin and not get it in our heads that our little quirks or our little things that we excuse or our little list of this may be all right is not sin. We're sinners by nature. So don't suffer. And listen, I want to say a lot about being a busybody in other people's matters. I have a thing I live by. This is a sidebar, okay? I don't think this is in the Bible anywhere. It's hinted at. Don't take up somebody else's offense. It's kind of the same thing as being a busybody in other people's matters. We got to know where to draw the line. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy that we should pray for all those in authority so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life, minding our own business. It's amazing that that kind of teaching is in the Bible. And this is an important sidebar. Two times in my life, I've probably told you this, I took up somebody else's offense. First one was a little church where I was a 21-year-old pastor. And a couple of members said, you need to talk to so-and-so about such and such. So I took up their offense. Went right to him. Asked him, is this true? I mean, can you imagine a 21-year-old with an elder and saying, two people told me you've been cheating on your wife. Is that true? And he looked me right in the eye and said, I don't know where these rumors come from. So what am I going to do, call him a liar? Then I felt about this tall because he said, let's go down and pray about this, that it's all settled. To this day, I don't know whether he did cheat on his wife or not. I don't know. One thing I do know, I should have learned to never take up somebody else's offense. But I didn't. About 30 years later, somebody called me and said, you need to talk to so-and-so because he's a professional counselor and he's charging and not doing what he ought to for a couple of your church members. He shouldn't be charging them, and you need to talk to him about it. For the life of me, I do not know why. I thought, okay, I know these church members. They don't have a lot of resources. So I called the counselor, who has been a longtime friend of mine, still is, thankfully. And I hem-hawed as I began and said, I'm calling you about this, and I'm kind of outlining it, and it may not be any of my business. And when I said those words, he said, you're right. It's none of my business. And I've learned. And since then, I'm very, 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 very cautious about meddling in other people's matters. I've been convicted about that. Watching what I say and how much I say and trying to get God's direction. So that's a sidebar when Peter's talking about suffering. Don't let any of you suffer, because you'd see you get into trouble when you get into those things. Obviously, you kill somebody or steal something or just an evildoer, you're going to get in trouble. I think Peter is very wise in saying if you're not careful, you'll be in big trouble because people misunderstand you. Rumors will get started. Gossip will fly around and there'll be all kinds of confusion and you'll suffer for it. So he said, don't get into that. Finally, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Just a couple of comments, and then we look at one final scripture and we'll close this whole thing about being persecuted. Peter is not saying there that judgment that begins in the household of God, and if they are scarcely saved, he's not referring to our salvation. There's no uncertainty about our salvation. What he is saying is that the pathway of the Christian is often marked by judgment. God is so concerned with his people that oftentimes the pathway to our perfection and the increasing of our faith is through judgment. Now, I probably don't have to make a big deal out of this. Can I just make sure that we all understand that there's a difference between judgment and condemnation? Those two terms should never be misunderstood. First of all, for the believer, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Bible abundantly speaks of judgment, different kinds of judgment. I undergo judgment as a believer. You will undergo judgment, correction, chastening as a believer, because that is God's way to perfecting and strengthening our faith. And so do not see, that's why Peter says, when these things happen, because you're a Christian, don't think it's strange. It's a part of a divine plan. And God is doing a good thing, and if God's doing a good thing, we're blessed. Finally, this is what we all need from Hebrews, the need for endurance. The need for endurance. Go ahead and bring up the Hebrews passage. And I'm going to close here just in a second on this, because I think this is what we all need. Here's something to think about. Do you ever just get the feeling, Lord, I don't know if I can go on. Lord, I don't know if I can take much more of this. Lord, I never thought I'd have to go through such a thing. I just feel like giving up sometimes. Just feel overwhelmed. You ever have those kinds of feelings? I think we all do at some time or another. What we need is endurance. This is an endurance race, this Christian life. This Christian life is a call to longevity and not spur of the moment. He writes to those Hebrews, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, that is, enlightened to the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Does that not call all of us to a pathway of endurance in life? That when we're not feeling happy and excited and jubilant, when things are not really going well, that we just almost give up. Several weeks ago, Vance gave his testimony and his journey, and he talked about compartmentalizing in life. Do we just compartmentalize enough to kind of say amen during Sunday, and then when we walk out of here, if we get bad news or some tribulation happens, that, well, that doesn't apply to where I am today? Folks, it does apply. The perspective of this whole teaching on being blessed when you're persecuted is the perspective of heaven's reward in comparison to earth's tribulations. Please listen. Sooner or later, we'll come to the end of our days. We will experience our last bad day. We will live our final ordinary day. By staying true to Jesus in the good times and the troubled days, we will in that day hear those blessed words, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven." And then we will enjoy the greatest day of all by far. And because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, it will be a day that never ends. What a day that shall be. Let's stand together.
Changing up the song, Trading My Sorrows. We were going to sing I Surrender All, and a great hymn of consecration, but just with what I feel in my spirit, we need to go out with a bang.
Amen.
And God's given us an opportunity to trade. He gave us a great exchange where we changed our sin, where He took our sin and our sorrow and our shame and all the things that came with being born into Adam, and He gave us His righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so I can't offer you a pill that'll make you sick for a day and healthy for 8 years, but I can offer you an invitation to trade the stuff that's pulling you down for the joy of the Lord. Having technical difficulty here. Amen. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And the church sang together, singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. straight in my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Let's rejoice. La 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 la.
I thank God for the gift of music, because the word speaks to our mind. Music speaks to our heart. Amen. And God knew we were people of thinking and people of emotion, and He gives us this great thing called music. And I want to thank Rock and the worship team for being sensitive to bring us just the song we needed. And that trading of sorrows and sickness is really as simple as accepting it by faith, an attitude adjustment. Lord, I believe what you say and not how I feel. And so we have that opportunity to walk from this assembly this morning saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, because we had the opportunity to renew our faith, to lay down some stuff that ought to be laid down, and trade it for the joy of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are blessed. We are blessed. Greet one another with the love of Christ this morning and share fellowship together. Amen.